Genesis chapter 2. Genesis and chapter 2. And verse number 3. Genesis 2 and verse number 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, the reason I've read that verse is the subject we are going to look at, just for the time we have, is the subject of sanctification. Now, immediately, you would think, as I, that sanctification has to do with somehow being set apart from sin and being set apart from uncleanness. But I've read chapter 2 and verse number 3 for this purpose: before sin was in the world, before there was anything wrong in the world, God sanctified something. So sanctification itself does not immediately mean somehow that you're cleansed from sin. Look at another verse just to reinforce that. John chapter 17. John 17, and the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here. John 17 and verse number 19. The Lord Jesus says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth." So the Lord Jesus was sanctified. So that'll at least begin to give us an understanding of what this word may mean. Turn to the book of Exodus and chapter 31. We're just going to read two verses here, again for background more than anything. Exodus 31, verses 12 to 13. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." Those that have marginal readings will know the title there is Jehovah Mekadeshkum, forgive my Hebrew, but the Lord doth sanctify. That's used seven times. God uses that title in Leviticus. He uses it here in Exodus, and once in Ezekiel, the Lord that doth sanctify. That's one of God's titles. So you'll see how important it is to God. Now turn, the rest of our readings will all be in the book of the Hebrews, but we'll be referring to a lot of other readings. Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse number 9. Hebrews 2, verse number 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man," really for everything. "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth," that is the Lord Jesus, "and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Chapter 9. And verse number 13. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean or the defiled sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Chapter 10. Now you recall here the background. Look at verse number 8, above, when he says sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which were offered by the law. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will." He taketh away the first, that is the old covenant, that he may establish the second. By the which will, in other words, by this will of God, this giving of Christ, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Look down the chapter a little further for the sake of just time now, and look at verse number 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy or a common thing, something that has no value, and has done despite, has despised or thought lightly of the Spirit of grace. Chapter 12, verse number 9. He speaks here now of chastening or discipline. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened or disciplined us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, apart from which no man shall see the Lord. And finally, chapter 13, one verse, or two verses, verse number 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now I trust that God will at least add his blessing to the reading of his word, and hopefully some of what we say may be a help to some here. The definition of sanctification. And as I mentioned, we instinctively think in terms of something to do with sin. But really, as you notice, it is used of the Lord Jesus. He sanctified himself. It's used of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was sanctified. We could have read other parts of the Old Testament where it speaks of a mountain being sanctified. It speaks of places being sanctified. So it refers to inanimate things that have no ability to sin, and it refers as well to areas where there is not sin involved, such as the Sabbath day. So what then is the idea behind sanctification? Sanctification really means being set apart for God for a particular purpose. For example, we read together in Hebrews chapter 10, of those who despised or thought lightly of the blood of Christ and despised the Spirit of grace, and it speaks of them having been sanctified, but yet they're going to be punished. It's the idea that they were given, brought into a place of privilege, a place of potential blessing, and they did not avail themselves of it. And we'll look at that again a little bit later. So I've tried to give you in the outlines that you have just some further suggestions that will help you to look at this subject. But of course, the word sanctify, and what they call its cognate forms, is linked with holiness, it's linked with being a saint, it's linked with being sanctified. All of those things are linked with the verse. So let me just draw attention to a couple of distinctions. What is the difference between being sanctified and being forgiven? Being sanctified, being redeemed. Well, as I've suggested in the outline, as sinners, we needed forgiveness. If you sinned, you need forgiveness. Those who were guilty, we needed to be justified. We were wrong, we had to be made right. Those who are enemies had to be reconciled. Those who were dead needed not forgiveness so much, and not so much cleansing, and not so much being made right. But people who are dead need life if they're going to live. So those who are as dead sinners, we needed to be regenerated. As those who are in bondage, we needed to be redeemed. But those who were unclean needed to be sanctified, made clean. So when we're looking at sanctification for the Christian, we're looking at being made clean, being made fit for the presence of God. So again, Salvation embraces all of this. It embraces forgiveness, justification, reconciliation, regeneration, redemption, and sanctification, and much, much more. So the Word of God is going to use these words in different ways because of different needs we have as sinners. So if you think of yourself, just for a moment, and take it out of the spiritual realm into the natural realm, okay? On the one hand, you're a student, and as a student, you need to be educated. You're also a citizen. As a citizen, you need to be made known your rights and responsibilities. As a parent, as a child, you have different spheres there in which you function. So that's just to help us to see, in all of these ways, God has met our need perfectly. I mean, there's nothing that was wrong with us that God hasn't made right. That's the wonderful thing. Everything that was wrong with us, God has provided for in the work of His Son and in the great salvation we have. So as far as how can we who are defiled by sin ever appear in the presence of God, that's the great truth of sanctification. So let me now talk just about some degrees of sanctification, and hopefully that word won't be confusing, because the Bible speaks of us being sanctified before we were saved. Now let me just give you one or two references that will help there. If you were to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is there writing about a family where perhaps a wife is saved and the husband is not saved. And he speaks there about the children being sanctified. Well, I don't know if you think your children are sanctified, but I think most of us would agree that our children don't seem like little saints. But what does he mean when he says that your children are sanctified? What he means there is they are brought into a position of potential blessing. They are set apart, is the idea there. Again, remember the idea of sanctification is just to be set apart. They're set apart, they're hearing the gospel, they're brought into a place of potential blessing. You'll notice as well in 1 Peter chapter 1, you're close to it in Hebrews, so maybe you could just turn to it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing to believers, and he writes there in the beginning of that chapter, verse number 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So here were people who were set apart by the Spirit of God, and then they trusted Christ and were made right before God. So sanctification is the Spirit of God setting people apart. And it is very commonly the experience of someone who's saved to look back and to see how God dealt in different ways, keeping me from that, bringing me here, bringing me in contact with this person, working in this way. There are things that we were preserved from by different means, things that we were kept from. And that was all God getting ready to work with us. That's the idea here of what we call pre-conversion sanctification. That really, wonderful to think the Spirit of God had His eye upon you and upon me from the day we came into the world. That He was working, arranging circumstances, bringing us in contact with people, bringing us into certain families, bringing us into certain circumstances that would seem so unnatural. If our brother Randy were here, he would tell you how God used the U.S. Navy to bring him to Philadelphia, to bring him in contact with relatives where he would hear the gospel. And others here can also recount similar experiences where God worked in their lives. That's part of the Spirit of God's work in setting someone apart to hear the gospel and to be able to be ready to receive that message when it comes. That's not the same as salvation. Not the same as being saved, but God sets people apart with that in view. But let me talk about what's called not pre-conversion sanctification. Let me talk about what we call positional sanctification. Now what that means, whenever something is positional, it means it's true of every Christian regardless of who they are. It's true of every Christian regardless of who they are. Everyone here in this room, as a result of being born in the U.S. or the result of having gone through citizenship, is a citizen of this country. Whether they are a good citizen or a bad citizen, you are a citizen. A few of you aren't, sorry. Okay. We'll do our best to work on it for you if you want. But those who have either been born here or those who have received citizenship, you're a citizen. Doesn't matter whether you're a good one or a bad one, whether you vote, you don't vote, whether you keep all the laws or break some of the laws. As a result of a birth, you are a citizen. That's position. You've got that before the law. As the result of being a Christian, we are sanctified. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10 again, where this is taught so clearly. And I want to show you four things about your sanctification and mine. The first thing about your sanctification and mine, my standing before God, being cleared from all defilement of sin, is this. It is independent of anything I've ever done. Has nothing to do with me. By the which will, we read it in verse number 10 of Hebrews 10, by the which will we are sanctified, how? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Defilement removed. Every Christian stands before the eye of God absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. As ready for heaven, as fit for heaven, as able to correspond to the character of God as any other believer. Fit. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You remember, don't you? If you were to turn, don't do it now, but if you were to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes to the saints, the sanctified ones at Corinth. Now, please don't go out and do this, but there were some that were drunken. There were some that were living immoral. There were some that were going to law, trying to get their rights against their other Christians. There were problems unending at Corinth. Yet Paul says, you are all sanctified ones. Wow. See, that's the position before God. That's how God sees me. I'm looking at my failures. God's looking at what he has done. By the which will we are... So it's independent of anything I've done. Secondly, it's instantaneous upon conversion. The moment a person trusts Christ, they are made absolutely perfect before God. Now, you don't understand what I mean by perfect. Doesn't mean that you don't sin, don't have bad thoughts, don't make... But as far as God is concerned, he has made you as fit for heaven as the blood of Christ and his power could possibly ever do. There's nothing more to be done. Nothing more to be done to make you right in his presence, to make you clean in his sight, all defilement of sin removed, and ready for heaven. We read in chapter 9 that the writer of Hebrews goes back and says, let me get the exact wording there in chapter 9. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. Now, he's referring to a sacrifice in the Old Testament known as the sacrifice of the red heifer, where if a person came in contact with death, came in contact with something defiling, they had to take ashes and water and be cleansed and remove the defilement of sin. He says, if that worked as far as what was outward, he said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, he offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So it is independent of anything that you or I can do. It is instantaneous. You know, a big word, it's immutable, meaning it can never change. You notice what he says here in verse number 14, he has perfected forever. Forever. So it's independent of me, it's instantaneous, and it is unchangeable. God has decreed, God has made me, God has done this to me, and it can never be changed, it can never be altered. I have that position before God. And the fourth thing about it is, it was the will of God. By the which will, it was the intention of God to take people who had nothing they could do, people who were totally mired in sin, people who were filthy with sin. God's intention was, I want to make you perfect in my sight. I think that's tremendous. Not just that God wanted to give us a fresh start. Not just that God wanted to give us another chance. Not just that God wanted to help us out and to come to our assistance and give us a little push in the right direction. It was God's intention in the giving of his Son to make you perfect in his sight. by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's your standing. That's your position before God today. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, that is how you stand before God in that way. But then there is a progressive practical sanctification that we'll talk about in a moment. And finally, there is a perfect and complete. Now, what do I mean by perfect and complete? Right now, you and I have a standing, a position, as a result of being Christians, that God sees us without any defilement of sin. A day is coming when God is going to bring us home to heaven, and we will eternally, not just positionally, but the wonderful thing is conditionally, meaning not just my position before God, not just a citizen now, but a citizen who does everything right, who never can do anything wrong again, who can never sin again, who can never cause God sorrow again, who can never do anything that is going to grieve God again. I've noted for you three expressions in John's Gospel that help us understand that. As he is righteous, as he is pure, and in him is no sin. And we're reminded that a day is coming when we shall be like him. Jude, forgive, I think there's a misprint there. Word processors do have their limitations. It's not June. We're told by not June. She didn't write any books. We're told by Jude that a day is coming when he will present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It is actually going to fill the heart of the Lord Jesus with joy to take you and me and change us so that we will never sin again. Never again to sin. Never again to have a thought that is somehow grieving to God. Never again to have a thought about myself. Never again to have a motive that somehow is always looking, how can I get something out of this? Never again to react in anger or frustration. It's going to actually give him joy. He's going to be thrilled to do that, to present us faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. That's the perfect and complete, the final step in sanctification. But now we really need to look at this concept of what I have called progressive sanctification. What that means is day to day. We do have Scripture to tell us that we should sanctify ourselves. You recall 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that everyone abstain from certain things. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, perfecting holiness, perfecting sanctification in the fear of God. And we read together in Hebrews chapter 12, one of the reasons for God's discipline, his training of us, is that we might be sanctified. We might become partakers of his holiness. That's the idea of sanctification. So while there is the sense that we are sanctified already, as far as God sees us, he sees us with no sin, no defilement. A day is coming when we will be eternally sanctified, not only positionally but conditionally, not only how I stand but what I do, everything perfect in that day. God says, right now, I want you to become sanctified in your life day by day. Now, let me just quickly look at one or two of these things, and we'll have to leave some of these references for you to look at. First of all, how does that come about? How do you and how do I actually... I know this sounds something that we don't usually like to think about. How do we become more holy? You know, holiness is not a bad word. Sometimes we think that's left for people who really have, way out ideas about sinless perfection and special experiences. But the Word of God tells us that we are to be perfecting holiness. That I should be holier this year than I was last. That I should strive to be holier next year than I am now. That we should be perfecting it, developing it in dependence upon God. The first thing is, it's by grace and not by law. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, most of us have had stages in our life when we made rules and regulations for ourselves, had a long list of things. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Now, there's nothing wrong with actually looking at things in your life and recognizing that's wrong. I shouldn't be involved in that. But one of the problems with law is it restricts and limits. It tells me what I can't do. It never tells me what I'm supposed to do. It tells me what I'm not supposed to do. It's a negative
restricting, limiting thing, and I just don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. But that's not really Christianity. Christianity is what I become, what I do that is right. Not that I don't do what is wrong, but that I do what is right. So that law restricts and limits, grace expands and develops. Another thing about law, rules and regulations occupy me with myself. I'm constantly making a checklist and looking at myself. Now, am I doing this? Am I doing that? Am I doing the other? Am I doing this? Am I passing here? Have I done this today? See, it's all about me. The law was all about me. Grace is all about occupation with Christ. Not being occupied with myself, but being occupied with Christ. You may say, well, I mean, you can do anything you want to just so long as you're occupied with Christ. Guaranteed, if you're occupied with Christ, there are things automatically you won't do. You'll have no interest in doing them. The more occupied I am with Him, the less interest that I am in certain other things. Don't have to tell myself, I'm not supposed to do that. It's just that it suddenly loses its charm, loses its interest. So grace is occupation with Christ. The law guarantees failure. I don't care what rule you make. I don't care what rule you make for your life. You're going to find out you're a failure. You can't keep it. Oh, maybe some really way up thing, like I'm not going to ever get drunk, I'm not going to do drugs. Okay. But I mean, you know, the nuts and bolts of everyday Christian living that most of us struggle with. Make a rule for yourself, and you're guaranteeing failure. If that's the essence, I'm not saying you shouldn't make a rule for yourself, but if that's all your Christianity becomes, then you're guaranteeing failure, you're guaranteeing frustration, and you're going to just give up. Whereas what grace does, grace encourages and blesses. So it's not by law, but by grace. And we could go to many scriptures in the New Testament that would attest to grow in grace, in the sphere of grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge. Be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is what God has provided for us. You may say, well, that's a nebulous concept. What does it mean, grace? I can understand law, rules, regulations, and things I'm supposed to do, but what is grace? Grace is just appreciating that God has already blessed me with everything. He's blessed me with everything. He's given me everything I need for living. He's given me His indwelling Spirit. He's given me a Savior. He's given me His Word. And the more I'm occupied with what God has given me, rather than what I'm struggling to do, the more I become like Him and the more I develop holiness in the fear of God. So it is grace and not law. But then there is personal exercise. I don't want to make it sound like there's nothing in the way of my own exercise, nothing in the way of my own responsibility. We read in Hebrews chapter 12 those words, and let me read them again so that we're all reminded of them. He says, "And follow peace and holiness, apart from which no man shall see the Lord." He says, pursue. I want you to pursue peace, and I want you to pursue holiness, apart from which no one can enjoy fellowship with God. So, how do I pursue that? How do I, as an individual, pursue holiness in my daily life? Well, we remember, we were reading, you recall, in 2 Timothy as we studied it, about purging yourself, sanctifying yourself from certain vessels. Vessels unto honor, vessels unto dishonor. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul gives a list there about unequal yokes. And he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he gives us five different combinations there, light and darkness, Christ and Belial, and so on. And at the end he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. And then he says, dearly beloved, having these promises, let us purge ourselves. Let us sanctify ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. So as I appreciate the promises of God's Word, as I enjoy the promises of God's Word, as I know something day by day of what it means to have God as my Father, then I will be pursuing a pathway of holiness, of purity, and seeking to honor God by the very personal exercise of my life. So it does require personal exercise. We read in chapter 12 as well of chastening. Chastening within the family. And so when When the writer of Hebrews is speaking about how God is developing Christ-likeness, how God is developing holiness in you and in me, he says one way that God does it is by discipline. Now, you probably, as I, think of discipline as, when does the 2x4 hit me over the head? Okay? When does, the great cosmic policeman come down on me? But discipline is really, if you think of how you discipline your children, the first thing you do isn't, I hope it's not, get out a rod and whack them. That's not the first thing you do. Some people are looking very embarrassed. Okay. Now, the first thing you do is you speak to them. You speak to them and you say something to them and you try to teach them. And if that doesn't work, maybe there's a timeout. And if that doesn't work, maybe there's a privilege taken away. And maybe if that doesn't work, depending on the age, then maybe some corporal punishment is appropriate. But why do we think that God immediately in his discipline goes to the physical and to the tragedy and to the difficulties in life? The first thing he does is he speaks to us through his word. So if the word of God doesn't speak to a person, it's a sign they're probably not a child of God. If the word of God has nothing, it doesn't ever correct them, doesn't ever show them that something's wrong and something needs to be adjusted. If they can read the Bible and just kind of read it as a nice, interesting textbook, there's probably no relationship with the Lord. So first thing is God speaks to us. And then maybe if we are a little bit stubborn and persistent or deaf, he may have to give us a time out. And maybe there's a revocation of some privilege that we've been enjoying. And then maybe at the end, there is the scourging that it speaks of in that chapter. But the great thing is this, that God has a purpose. He's got a goal. He's got an aim in it all. He is also moving towards developing holiness of character. So the problems of your life and mine, we can look at them as inconveniences. We can look at them as, I hate to use the word, forgive me, bad luck. I don't believe in luck, but that's how some people look at things. Things happen, it's just bad luck. Some people have the philosophy, well, it happens to everybody, you just got to live with it. But the Word of God tells us that everything that comes into my life should be a cause for exercise, that God is trying to develop something in me that is going to partake of His character, of His holiness. It's making me more like Him. And so there is these different things. There is an appreciation of grace. There is the personal exercise that I'm required to have in my own life. There is His chastening. And, we could speak extensively on that. I mean, what I mean is, you'll understand that really refers to virtually all the things in your life. Those people that are so hard to work with, and you wish they weren't there. And those situations at school that are so uncomfortable. And could I go so far as to say the economy as it is right now? God is all teaching us things by that. Teaching us that, we've kind of built our castle here on earth. And as we see the shifting sands begin to quickly run out, begin to realize that that's not really what life is all about. All the circumstances of life, the things that people that we all, I'm going to say people, we all moan and groan about and think, if only they weren't. All of those things God is using to teach us and to make us more like His Son, chastening for those in the family. There is as well the Word of God itself, which really is part of all of this. You remember, turn back to John 17, just so I can show you this quickly from the Word of God. We read there that one verse of the Lord Jesus sanctifying Himself, but earlier in the chapter, just two verses earlier, look at verse number 15, John 17 and verse 15. I pray not thou shouldst take them out of the world. So he was praying not that God would take us out of this world, but that we would be kept from the evil of the world. How's that going to happen? They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the word of God, as we read it every day, it sanctifies us. It reveals our defilement, and it sets us apart more and more for God. So, the Word of God, Romans 6, yieldedness, and John 15, occupation with Christ. All of those things help to develop sanctification, holiness in your life and in mine. Now again, keep in mind, because I think it's tremendous to think, if sanctification, as I've tried to show, means being set apart for God, then the thought of you and I being sanctified forever, the thought of you and I being sanctified perfectly when we're in heaven, means that we are set apart for God's pleasure eternally. That God is going to find His pleasure forever in you and in me. That's why He takes that wonderful title in the Old Testament, the Lord that sanctifies, Jehovah Mekadeshkum, the one that sanctifies, that sets apart for His own pleasure, for His own glory, for His own delight. And you and I are the ones that have come into the good of that, independent totally of anything we've done, instantaneous at conversion, immutable, unchangeable. And it was all the will of God. That's what He wanted. That's what He intended. That's what He planned from all eternity, that you and I should be like that before Him forever. Shall we pray?